You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Sooty terns are large common seabirds with white underparts and dark black upperparts found throughout the world's equatorial zones. They have a wide wingspan of about 36 inches and a deeply forked tail, and these graceful soaring birds also have a remarkable homing ability. When individuals marked with a dye were taken from their breeding grounds on the Dry Tortugas, they were released along the coast of North Carolina and Texas. All return to their breeding grounds within 1 to 7 days. Sooty terns are also known as the wideawake tern, or just wideawakes, because partly of the raucous noise they make on their breeding islands, but also because they never seem to rest. The species is long-lived and may survive for up to 35 years, which is really amazing when you consider, from the time it leaves its nesting grounds as a youngster, a sooty tern will remain aloft for from 3 to 10 years, or until it's time to breed. During this time, it virtually never lands. It eats, drinks, and even sleeps on the wing. When hungry, they simply take their food via airmail, skimming the water and scooping up fish near the surface. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. For months and years, they fly, rarely touching down on the ocean. This is partly because they've got weak oil glands and they can become easily waterlogged if they alight on the surface for too long. You know, the Bible says people can't live like a sooty tern. If we keep flying nonstop without regular rest, we'll ultimately crash. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to a fresh installment of Bible Answers Live. And this program is for you if you have any question regarding the Word of God, the Bible. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we've got several Bibles here and Bible programs on our computers, and we'll search the Word together. If you have a Bible question for tonight's broadcast, we do have lines open. Beginning of the program is a good time to pick up your phone. And I am Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we want to invite your presence to be with us as we study the Bible tonight. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom as we search the Scriptures together. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a remarkable bird that is able to stay aloft for not just a few hours, but literally for years and even a decade or more, just flying. And then, of course, it eats and drinks and even sleeps. You wonder, the bird must get bored. At least you'd think how bored that would be, just staring out at blue ocean day after day, week after week, month after month. But God has created these birds to be perfectly content, just soaring the currents, the air currents, and diving up and down.
They live in the air.
Yeah, the clouds, and they're perfectly content.
They live in the air, you know, and they I guess they are somewhat social. They spend time talking to each other up there and bobbing among the clouds. And at night, they do a lot of their feeding. And actually, it's interesting that these sooty terns, and they're not the only tern that does this, but when the predatory fish chase their prey to the surface,
The terns know that, and they catch the fish that are jumping from the predators. They catch them when they jump. And they're just, it's a remarkable bird. They're very bright. But, boy, flying constant, nonstop. And it just makes me think about how tired I get with frequent flyer miles. And you too. I mean, just in the last, what, month or so, you've been to Indonesia and the Philippines, and you're heading to India soon. So, boy, you know, flying like that, a person can't do that forever. And you know, the Bible says that we need regular times of rest. First of all, every Christian gets spiritual rest just when we come to Jesus. And, you know, there's two great statements Jesus makes in Matthew. One is Matthew 11:28, where he says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." One is called the Great Invitation. The other is a Great Commission, where he tells us to go into all the world. But first he says, come to me. First we come to him, then we go for him. Come to him and get rest. The Lord wants us to rest. There's a spiritual rest that God offers every believer that does last 24 hours a day, but he's also offering us a physical rest, and you can read about that in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it says we need regular rest, and not only sleeping through the night, but a day of rest. And maybe your life, friend, is just overtaxed, and you feel like you're going and flying nonstop, and little stress is starting to mount. If you'd like to know more about the rest that Jesus offers, then we've got a free gift we'd like to send you.
We have a book entitled Why God Said Remember, and it's about obtaining that wonderful rest, that Sabbath rest that God wants to give each person. If you'd call our resource line, we'll send the book to you for free. It's called Why God Said Remember, and our resource line is 800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book, Why God Said Remember. Well, we're ready to go to the phone lines now. Our first caller this evening is Marjorie, and she's calling from Michigan. Marjorie, welcome to the program. Marjorie, Hello. You're on the air.
Hello, Doctor. Pastor Doug, I call you Doctor every time I think of your name.
That's okay.
Thank you. I apologize for calling in the past, and I go off on the tangent. I am manic depressive, but I think I've got it under control tonight.
Well, let's get to the question then.
Okay, here it is. Dinah, the only daughter of Israel, was taken by, I thought it was a prince of another tribe that they had gotten close to in area.
Well, no, that, you're correct. It was Dinah ended up, she had an affair with Hamor, who was the son or the prince of Shechem, which was the town or the city near where Jacob and his sons were, you know, tending their sheep. So in a sense, he was the prince of this tribe. You're correct.
What I'd like to know is, why did they destroy them after they knew how much Shechem loved the gentleman?
He loved Dinah,
loved
yes.
Her.
Well, you know, and actually, Jacob, it was Levi and Simeon, the sons.
Okay.
Yeah, the sons of Jacob, Levi and Simeon, they were upset that he basically took their sister without a formal wedding, and they kind of used it as an excuse to execute all the males. They tricked them, really. They kind of tricked all the men in the city into... They said, you know, join us, we'll be one people. If you all get circumcised, then we'll all be one nation. And all the men did this, and they were really sore from the procedure about 2 or 3 days later. And Simeon and Levi with their brothers came in, and they just executed all the men. They took all the women and the children, and they basically took all the possessions of Shechem. Well, Jacob chastised them later, and he said, you're going to make my name to stink among the inhabitants of the land, and they're all going to attack me. But God protected them from that. But later in their life, when Jacob was blessing his sons, he refers back to this incident where Simeon and Levi, their wrath because of what had happened to their sister. Now, Dinah was a full-blood sister of Simeon and Levi, not all the brothers. And so they felt like they had some kind of a family honor that they must defend because the son of Shechem just took Dinah without a wedding and going through the normal procedure. Anyway, but that's what happened there. So you're not far off, Marjorie. and appreciate your question. Thank you.
The next call is Michael, listening from New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross, you will be the last word on this question. I got a big one and a small one. Now, here's the big one. Who's up in heaven right now?
That's a good question. Now, hopefully we're not the last word, but the Bible will give us some insights. First of all, we know that the resurrection happens when Jesus comes. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, the dead in Christ will rise. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, John 14. I'll receive you unto myself when I come again. I'll receive you unto myself that where I am you might be. Well, he hasn't come yet, so he hasn't received us to himself to take us to those mansions. So that's what we think of when we're thinking of heaven. We know that Elijah went to heaven without dying. We know that Enoch was not because God took him, so he went to heaven without dying. Moses was specially resurrected. You read that in the book of Jude, verse 9. And it says, Michael came for the body of Moses. And this is presumably for a resurrection, because later Moses appears alive in Mark chapter 2 on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then there's a resurrection at the resurrection of Jesus, or actually the death of Jesus. The graves open during the earthquake. And then after he comes out of the grave, it says, a great multitude of those who slept around Jerusalem rose. But it's not everybody that rose. And we don't know all their names. I mean, it might have been Isaiah and Jeremiah. We don't know who was in that group. Might have been John the Baptist. But he took a trophy of first fruit resurrection people to heaven with him during that time. But the general resurrection doesn't happen until the second coming. And there are a number of verses that tell us that. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, they're raised. At his coming, they're raised. So who's in heaven now other than that group that we mentioned? Now, I know that sounds contrary. A lot of people say, oh, I died and I saw grandma in heaven. And people have all kinds of dreams and experiences, but it's pretty clear biblically that the general resurrection takes place when Jesus comes. And the judgment hasn't happened yet. So if people are going to get the rewards before the resurrection of the judgment, well, what's with that? Why would you have a person in heaven for 1,000 years and then judge them? So anyway, Pastor Ross, you got
anything? Yeah, we've got a study guide dealing with the subject of what happens when a person dies. Do they go straight to heaven or do they wait for the resurrection? How does this work? The study guide is entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? And we will send this to anyone who calls and asks. The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? Or you can take a look at a website that Amazing Facts put together called truthaboutdeath.com. truthaboutdeath.com. It'll give you a lot of great resources and study material and a lot of scripture dealing with this subject.
You know, one reason Michael may be asking that question is there is a movie to be released next month that based upon a very well-selling book, I think it's called Heaven is for Real, about this pastor's boy who dies, ostensibly dies or nearly dies on the operating table, and he is taken up to heaven and he sees his miscarried sister and other family members, and they talk with him and he comes back and he gives these messages from those who are dead. But, you know, we got to be careful about people's experiences like this, even as authentic as it might seem, because the Lord tells us very clearly in the Word not to be consulting with the dead. And when King Saul did this, the Bible says that, you know, he was talking to the devils. And, as sincere as a young person might be with these dreams or experiences they have when they hallucinate on the operating table, that should not be the foundation for our theology. And we're doing a new video on that subject called, as a matter of fact, we got a website called Heaven is for Real, and where we can people can go and they can find out more about it. But anyway, hope that helps, Michael. Appreciate your question.
We have Wilbert listening from North Dakota. Wilbert, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Has a sanctuary in heaven ever had provisions for sacrifices?
No, the only, when the Bible talks about the heavenly sanctuary, it says the one on earth was fashioned after the one in heaven. But obviously, anything on earth is going to be a miniature. And where on the earthly sanctuary, you've got golden angels by the throne of God or the ark. In heaven, you got real angels. You read about that in Isaiah 6.
Okay.
On earth, they would sacrifice, you know, sheep and goats and doves. In heaven, it's the Lamb of God that pleads his blood. So they're not sacrificing lambs in heaven. Jesus is the Lamb. And John saw that in Revelation, was it 4?
Revelation chapter 5, yeah.
5, yeah. So it's a shadow. You know, the things on earth are a shadow of the real dwelling place of God, where the plan of salvation is being acted out in reality in heaven.
So there is no courtyard with the sanctuary in heaven?
Well, I think that there's, you know, angels that are watching, and, you know, if you wanted to try to transfer the terms from below to above, but it's going to be imperfect because it's going to be much bigger.
You know, the services that were played out in the courtyard on the earthly sanctuary, you had the altar of burnt sacrifice where the lamb was slain and then it was sacrificed. That symbolizes the earth and the ministry of Jesus on the earth. Jesus came to the earth. He's the Lamb of God. He laid down his life. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And then he ascended up to heaven where he ministers as our priest, our high priest, in the heavenly sanctuary. You can also read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, where it talks about leaving out the courtyard. Don't measure the courtyard. So it appears that the courtyard represents the earth and the work that Jesus does for us here on the earth, that he did for us on the earth. And the holy and the most holy place of the sanctuary represents the work that he does for us in heaven as our high priest.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Are the temple and sanctuary one and the same?
Yes. Yeah, you'll find the word temple, sanctuary, tabernacle. And when it's talking about the dwelling place of God, it's really a word that is interchangeable. And, you know, Wilbert, we actually have a study guide that talks in more detail about the sanctuary with some illustrations in it. And anyone out there, if you'd like to understand this very important Bible subject, you find the sanctuary mentioned from Exodus to Revelation. And is it God drew the plan?
God drew the plans, yes. If you'd call our resource line, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, God Drew the Plans. It's all about the sanctuary, the earthly, and then also what it means with reference to the heavenly.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's 800-835-6747. And the study guide again is called God Drew the Plans. We have Richard, who is listening from Canada. Richard, welcome to the program.
Hi, guys.
You're on the air.
It's my question today is I've been sort of re-looking at you know, the Ten Commandments and the relationship with the Ten Commandments to the ceremonial law, and I ran into some websites that criticize the Ten Commandments and so on and so forth, so I was just asking, and it's not a long question, it does have a bit of an explanation. Are there any scriptures that clearly draw a distinction between the moral law of the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws in the Bible? There seems to be verses that are a little ambiguous about it and even seem to suggest that they are the same.
Well, let me give you a couple.
Yeah.
First of all, for me, it is a very easy distinction that God makes. And, you know, a person might say, well, this is circumstantial evidence, but it's pretty powerful circumstance. When he gives the civil laws and a number of the ceremonial laws, they're written, they're spoken by a man's voice, they're written on paper by a man's hand. And that's the handwriting of ordinances that's nailed to the cross, spoken of in Colossians 2. When he gives the Ten Commandments, it is completely unique. God speaks with his own voice, he writes with his own finger, and he writes on stone. And those laws are placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and that is put in the very middle of the sanctuary, whereas the ceremonial laws were not put in the Ark. So there's a lot of distinction. And then the simple question, and this is, you know, kind of a basic question, I can't believe when I hear pastors say, we're not under the law, and they take that to mean that we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. Because I've never heard a pastor stand up and say, you're now free to commit adultery, you're free to lie, you're free to steal, you're free to kill, I mean, you're free to worship other... They never say that. And why would they say we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? But anyway, back to the heart of your question, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and you look in verse 13, he declared unto you his covenant that he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone, period. And, new thought, the Lord commanded me, Moses is speaking, at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land you go to possess. So here Moses makes a distinction. He says, here's the Ten Commandments. And he wrote it on stone with his finger. And in addition to that, something separate, he gave me other laws. And so, and there's, I think, three places in the Bible where it talks about, in Chronicles also, and it makes a distinction between the Ten Commandments and the other laws.
You know, it also implies, just another circumstantial fact, something that has a beginning has the potential of having an end. We know that the Ten Commandments existed before man was even created. For example, was it wrong to tell a lie before man was created? Was it wrong to worship another god before man was created? Yes. Whereas you only find the ceremonial law, the sacrificing of lambs and feast days and those type of things, established after sin, pointing forward to the coming of a redeemer. So the ceremonial law all had a purpose and a function, and that was to point people to the Savior, to the Lamb of God. But the law of God was always in existence, even before man came onto the scene. And that's why Lucifer, in his rebellion, there was a law that he broke. That was the Ten Commandments.
Well, let me give you one more verse in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:19, Paul says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Now, these are laws that had a beginning, and Paul says they have an end. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's interesting. So he's taking one of the ceremonial laws. These things don't matter, but keeping the commandments matters. So Paul makes a distinction between those two laws. Now, Richard, we also have a book that we could send you. Does God's Grace Blot Out His Law? We'll send you a free copy of that. And we also have a study guide that really gives a good study on this from the Bible. And it's called Written in Stone, talking about the Ten Commandments.
To receive that, call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide entitled Written in Stone, Dealing with the Law of God. And you can also ask for the book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks. Our next caller is Stephen, and he is listening right here in Sacramento. Stephen, welcome to the program.
Hi, guys.
Evening.
Good evening. My question is regarding the good thief on the cross, and where he says that to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replies, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise.
Yes.
I've been wondering about, you know, punctuation marks, as we know it in English, only appeared a couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago, periods and commas and such. Could Jesus have meant, truly I tell you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise? In other words, I'm telling you right now, you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah, you're exactly right, Stephen, because there was no punctuation. And even beyond that, and some people have read this verse the way that the King James punctuates it, verily I say to you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, the problem was that that thief may not have even died that day. Day ends at sundown. Secondly, Jesus had not gone to paradise that day, because when Mary went to worship him, if you go to John chapter 21, I believe, when Mary goes to worship him and she grabs him by the feet, I'm sorry, it's John 20, and he says, do not touch me or don't cling to me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. So here we are Sunday morning, and he says, I've not yet ascended to my Father, and the Bible says the Father's in paradise. So the thief could not be with Jesus and the Father in paradise Friday afternoon if Jesus hadn't gone yet. But that verse really should be translated, verily I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. He said, today, even though I don't look like a lord, and I don't look like a king, and I don't look like I have anything to offer you, and my hands are nailed to the cross, I'm still going to save you. I'm making a promise today. And that was the real emphasis, is that as bleak as the circumstances looked, he was giving a promise that day to the thief to hang his faith on. So you're right.
I really like that. Yeah, that's been a problem that's been nagging at me for years. And I just tell you guys, you've done a good job.
Well, bless your heart. We have a study guide that talks about the subject of death. And I think that this is, at the end of the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? They have a special section on the thief on the cross.
Mm-hmm. And it's dealt with. You know, it's also interesting.
I'm breaking the rules. I'm asking a second question, so you can hang up on me if you want to.
All right, well, we just got a few minutes before the break.
Now?
What is it?
Where do you think the thief is now?
I believe that the thief is sleeping. Now, as far as the thief's concerned, once he died on the cross, his next conscious thought is going to be the resurrection and being present with the Lord. So for him, 5 seconds hasn't gone by. But for us who live in time, we know the resurrection hasn't happened yet and the judgment hasn't happened. And so that thief will be in the group that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he comes.
You know, what's interesting, Stephen, is the thief wasn't expecting to go to heaven that very day. He asked Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom.
That's right. The
second coming of Christ. So he was anticipating being resurrected or hoping to be resurrected when Jesus comes again. So he had his theology straight with reference to when the righteous receive their reward. He wasn't anticipating a reward that very day. He was looking forward to a future reward when Christ comes the second time.
Yeah, and that's even borne out when Jesus raises Lazarus. Of course, Jesus said our friend Lazarus is asleep in John 11. And he tells Martha, he says, your brother will rise again. Martha had her theology right. She says, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, I think the last day is mentioned 3 times in that chapter. So, or John chapter 6 also. Jesus was very clear. The resurrection happens the last day. It's sometimes called the day of the Lord. It's the second coming when the history of this world as we know it ends. So you're on the right track, Stephen. And appreciate your tuning in. Send for those study guides that we mentioned, talking about are the dead really dead?
Again, the number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? We also have a website dealing with that same subject called The Truth About Death. And I believe that very verse is dealt with there at that website. You know, Pastor Doug, I don't know if we have time to take another call. We're coming up on our break. Maybe we should take a few moments just to talk a little bit more about that website, The Truth About Death. You know, it's one of the popular questions that we have that people call in on. A lot of confusion today. You know, we actually were working on our study guides, and we were looking at a new format for our online school, and we were talking about the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? We're doing a little video clip, and you know, somebody's at a graveyard, and they're looking at the tombstones, and one of the tombstones says, our beloved friend or mother is in heaven. Another one says, they're resting. What does the Bible teach on that important subject?
It's a lot of confusion. It's something that we really need to understand, because the Lord does not want Christians communicating with the dead, or trying. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, another very important website that actually, if you just type it in, on Google, it's on the first page, it's sabbathtruth.com.
Yeah, the neat thing about that is, as you said, it's just been amazing for us to see how popular this has become, because so many people are looking for rest and they're looking for peace. And a lot of Christians are also confused about, you know, we had a question tonight on the Ten Commandments. Christians never have a problem with the Ten Commandments, and pastors never have a problem with the Ten Commandments until they start taking a close look at the Fourth Commandment, that says, remember the Sabbath day. And a lot of churches aren't practicing that. They used to be very careful about keeping the Sabbath day years ago, but many of them keep the wrong day. The Bible says the seventh day. But now a lot of Christians don't keep any day. And they just, you know, they come home from church, they go to the mall, they mow the grass, they watch television. And friends, you can't fly around like one of those seabirds indefinitely. God wants us to have rest. We're not going to go away, but we're going to take a break, get a drink of water, and call up. We have some lines open for Bible Answers Live, 800-GOD-SAYS. We'll be back in just a minute.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you.
write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back and we are live, and if you have a Bible question, we do have lines open. And that number is 800-463-7297. Brings you to our studio here in the capital of California. 800-463-7297. This is Bible Answers Live. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And as Pastor Doug mentioned, we do have a few lines open. If you have a Bible-related question, this would be a great time to pick up your phone and give us a call. Our next caller is Phil, and he is listening from Michigan. Phil, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir. How can we help you?
My question is this. Do you believe in no hell, a temporary hell, or an eternal hell? And can you explain why?
Yeah, appreciate your question. Well, I believe the Bible's pretty clear. If you look in Revelation 20, it tells us that the wicked are cast into a lake of fire. And so there's no question that there is punishment. And Jesus, you know, said, fear not him who will destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. And that's Matthew chapter 10. So Jesus makes it sound like soul and body will ultimately be destroyed in hell. And John 3:16 said there's two choices. You've got everlasting life or perish. And then again, in Revelation 21, it tells us that God's going to make a world where there's no more pain, sorrow, crying, tears. So there does come a time when after everyone is rewarded according to what they deserve, as it says in Malachi chapter 4, the day of the Lord will come that will burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up. There'll be neither root nor branch. So at some point, the wicked are punished and they're burnt up in this lake of fire. And Malachi goes on to say, you'll go forth and tread upon the wicked, for there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet. So that's just a small sample of verses that tell us there is punishment, there is a lake of fire, the wicked are rewarded, but it doesn't burn forever and ever.
Okay, I guess I'm going to say I hope you're right, because I have many family members who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and to believe that they're only going to be punished for a temporary period of time would be better than eternal. But I do have to say that the way I understand the Bible in many verses, it sounds to me like there's a very good reason to believe that it will be eternal.
Well, let's talk about it. You've got God says that the punishment of the wicked will be as when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were burnt up, and they're not still burning today. It says turning them into ashes as an example of what will happen to the wicked. So there are some verses in the Bible that have confused people, and we're free to admit that. And we're stating a number of verses that are very explicit, but there's some verses that have been misunderstood. And because of those verses, I think people's fear has been exploited, and God's character has sort of been misunderstood. Just think for a moment, Phil. You've got a 15-year-old boy. Grew up with, you know, just the wrong circumstances. We had a difficult family life. He never accepts the Lord, and he takes his life becomes discouraged, takes his life at 15. He's going to now burn for ceaseless ages. In other words, you know, 50 million years from now, he's still only just begun burning. That means Adolf Hitler gets the same reward as this 15-year-old boy. Now, I don't know too many people listening out there, if you had just a terrible bad dog that wouldn't listen to you and misobeyed and bit everybody, I don't think anyone would do this to their dog. So it's really been disparaging for the character of God because people have misunderstood this. They try to reconcile, how can God be a loving God, and how could he torture the creatures that are born with this propensity to sin torture them through ceaseless ages for the sins of one lifetime. So, and there's plenty of scripture. There's lots of scripture that deals with that.
You know, let's just take it from a human perspective, let alone God. We know God is far more loving than any human being. But even those who are saved, if you knew that your family member was suffering eternally in a place of torment, how happy would heaven be? I mean, God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of love and mercy. Yes, the wicked will suffer for the things that they have done. There is punishment. The Bible's clear on that. There is a lake of fire. But really, the purpose of the lake of fire is to destroy the wicked. And the Bible says that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and sin and sinners will be no more. God will make all things new.
Hey, Phil, you still there?
Yes, I am. And I think I'll just say again, I hope you're right for the reasons I already stated. But, you know, just my own opinion, I feel more comfortable plain and safe. And if somebody were to ask me, do I believe in a temporary hell or an eternal hell, I feel more comfortable playing it safe and tell them I believe in an eternal hell, because someday when I stand before God and give an account for what I have told other people, I honestly don't think there's going to be any repercussions for telling people there's an eternal hell.
Well, you and I agree. There is an eternal hell. Now, what we mean by that and what the Bible says is the wicked, the punishment of the wicked is eternal. In other words, they don't get a second chance. It's eternal separation from God. The Bible calls it the second death twice in Revelation chapter 20. And so, and they're burnt with unquenchable fire. It doesn't say that they burn forever and ever. It means it cannot be extinguished. It burns until it's burnt up. Bible tells us Sodom and Gomorrah and the gates of Jerusalem were burnt with unquenchable fire, but they're not still burning. It means that it completely consumed. So you're right that the punishment of the wicked is an eternal punishment. But the question is, are these people conscious for zillions and zillions of years blistering in sulfur and brimstone? I mean, that's the part that I think has been distorted by medieval mythology. Hey, do something, please, Phil. You want to know what the Bible says, not what we say, because our words are worth a nickel. If you go, there's a bunch of scripture on this. It's at a website called Hell Truth, helltruth.com. And take a look at that. And it's also a free study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell, that we'll send you a copy of. Or anyone who wants to understand this subject from a biblical perspective, find out what the disciples and Jesus really taught about this before it sort of got distorted through history. And it's called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell?
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Also, take a look at the website, helltruth.com. Our next caller is Sonia, and she's listening from Maryland. Sonia, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Thank you for this program. I have a question, and you kind of touched on it a bit with the last caller. In Genesis, it describes how God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed breath into him, which is a spirit, and he became a living soul.
Mm-hmm.
But in Matthew 10:28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." So I'm kind of confused, because in Genesis, it makes it seem like we are souls. But in Matthew, it makes it seem like a soul is something that we have. And from my understanding, it's like once the body is dead, the spirit goes back to God, and then we are no longer a soul. Body plus spirit equals soul. That's my understanding. So can you shed some light on that, please?
Yeah, and it is a difficult subject, Sonia. But
yeah.
What makes you you? Is not just that, you know, the body that people might recognize when they look at your face. It's the essence of who you are in your character. And Jesus uh-huh. was saying, when God made Adam and he breathed this breath of life into him, the combination of the breath of life and the body that he had made, these, you know, elements of earth, made Adam
right.
who he was. He made him a living soul person. Jesus was saying, don't be afraid if someone tortures you for your faith. Yes, they actually can kill your body. But they can't take the essence of who you are, because I'll give you a new body.
Mm-hmm.
and you'll be raised again with that breath of life that I gave Adam. And so it doesn't mean that you've got a conscious butterfly that flits out of you when you die and kind of flutters around until it gets a body. It's just, it's really telling us that we don't have to be afraid of what the enemy might do to our bodies through persecution or prison, that what's going to last forever. None of these bodies last forever. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies, we get a glorified body, is the one that will last forever. And it will be the soul of who you are in that body.
Oh, okay.
I don't know if that
so
makes
sense.
Does
soul have a different meaning here than it does in Genesis? Or is there more to soul than just, you know, the fact that I'm a soul? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, I think the word soul can be used in different contexts. I mean, the Bible in the Old Testament even refers to all created creatures as souls. When referring to the flood, it says, and all the souls that had breath died. So it's not only referring to human beings, it's even referring to animals there in the context.
Right.
So the word soul can be used in different contexts. And in the New Testament, the word soul is more than just a person. It's referring to the character or the essence of what makes you you. God says, I know your character. I can give you a new body. But with reference to those who are lost, they're going to be completely consumed. Their identity is going to be gone.
Okay, but once a person dies, it's not the soul that goes back to God. It's still that spirit, that breath.
The breath of life. Yeah, and that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The body.
Okay.
And in Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, he's pretty clear, it's not just with the saved or the lost. He says it's with animals, with everything.
Right.
That power of life that God breathes into his creatures, when they die, it turns back to dust, and the breath of life, the spirit of life, returns to God who gave it. Not these little ghosts that leap out of all the cows and the polywogs that go back to God that are floating around up there. All right. Thank you, Sonia, for your question.
All right. We have Lee, who is listening from North Carolina. Lee, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. My question is, what is the evidence in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon someone?
Well, that varies. You know, it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, and it was demonstrated by not singing psalms like David. Samson was given supernatural strength. It's like even in the New Testament, there are varying gifts of the Spirit, and so one person might get the Holy Spirit and they have the gifts of teaching, or another one might have preaching. Some do gifts of miracle or administration, and you know, the Spirit of God might manifest itself a number of ways. Matter of fact, Revelation, I think, where is it, where it talks about the seven spirits of God, and then you read in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it talks about like seven characteristics of the Spirit of God, and that's Isaiah 11, 2. Then Revelation talks about the seven spirits before the Lord.
Revelation 4.
Revelation 4, yeah. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on the elders of Israel. God took the spirit of Moses and put it on the elders. The Holy Spirit came on Samson. The spirit of the Lord came on Jacob when he blessed his sons and he prophesied about the future. The spirit of the Lord came on Balaam when he prophesied. So you have some get the Spirit of the Lord, and they sing songs and poems like David. Some are prophesying, some are administrating, some are killing lions and Philistines.
So does prophesy in the Bible just mean preach, or is it just foretelling the future when you see?
Both. It does mean both. In the Old and New Testament, you have the gift of prophecy can mean prophesying a message from God where you're predicting something, a prophecy like John or in Revelation or Daniel. Or it could mean proclaiming for God, and that's in 1 Corinthians 14. It talks about the gift of prophecy. He's really talking about preaching there,
right?
To proclaim. So the gift varies. The word prophecy actually has two meanings. When Pastor Ross and I preach, we could be saying what we're prophesying, and that would be like the 1 Corinthians 7 version, but we would cower if anyone was thinking we were saying we're like Elijah or a prophet.
Okay.
So every preacher prophesies the word of God, and that's a different kind of classical definition.
Thank you so much.
Absolutely. Appreciate your question, Lee. Thanks for your call.
Our next call is Melind calling from New York. Let me hit the right line here. We've got Melind calling from New York. Melind, you're on the air.
Hi, good afternoon. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
Taking my question. My question is this. In the book of James 5, chapter 5, verse 12, and Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, Jesus clearly says that we do not swear at all. So my question was, is it okay for a Christian to take an oath in a court of law?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I did a series not too long ago on the Ten Commandments. And these commandments where it says, swear not neither by heaven or earth. Does that mean that you're not to swear to tell the truth in a court of law? No, I think that's perfectly appropriate to do that. Jesus is saying that, because even in the Old Testament, they took those kind of oaths and vows at the command of God. And God does say better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. But when people made vows, and there are places where even Jesus proclaimed kind of an oath when the high priest said, I adjure thee by the Son of the living God, are you the Christ? And he responded to that. So in a court of law, there's no moral reason why a Christian wouldn't say, yes, I do promise to tell the truth. Unless they're planning on lying. But then they got other issues. Yeah, so I know some people have just felt that this is religiously, that there's a mandate here that we should never take an oath in a court to tell the truth. But no, Jesus is just saying we don't need to, as Christians, go among our friends and say, I swear this and I swear that. You know, our conversation should be so clear and so honest. I even catch myself sometimes saying, let me tell you the truth about this. And I'm thinking, why would I even say that? I would hope I would always tell the truth. You know what I mean? And so sometimes we like emphasize, boy, I'm really telling you the truth now. And well, what are we telling them the rest of the time? So Christians, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If we always tell the truth, we won't have to validate what we're saying with oaths. And he's talking about our communications with our friends. In a formal court, if you got to take an oath, I'd say take an oath. You're not breaking any principle.
Okay, thanks a lot.
All right, thanks, Umilin. Appreciate your call.
We have Peter, who's listening in New Jersey. Peter, welcome to the program.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. God bless you, my brothers.
Thank you.
I appreciate your ministry. My question would be, you know the parables, the Lord never mentions a name, if I'm not mistaken, except the parable with Lazarus and the rich man.
Yes.
He mentions Lazarus, and then he mentions Abraham. Is that because after we die, we are unconscious until the judgment? So is that happening at the time when Jesus is illustrating that?
Yeah, for our friends that are listening, Peter's talking about Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It's the only place this parable appears. It's called the rich man and Lazarus. And it is unique in that so often when Jesus gives a parable, he talks about the prodigal son and he talks about the Good Samaritan. Names are not given. But in Luke here, he gives the name Lazarus. And just keep in mind that the name Lazarus is about the most common name. It was a very common name. It's it's like a Greek form of the name Eliezer. And there's several Eliezers in the Old Testament, and there were several in the time of Christ. And Jesus even raised a person. And I think one reason he used the name Lazarus, Jesus raised a person by the name of Lazarus. And in the parable, he says, they will not believe even though one should rise from the dead. But he doesn't tell the name of the rich man. And the analogies in the story have to be a parable because, you know, they're pretty wild. The idea that everybody that dies could somehow squeeze into Abraham's bosom is obviously a symbol. And the idea that a drop of water would cool a person who is burning in Hades. What Jesus does in this parable, the reason for the parable of the rich man and Lazarus has really nothing to do with the state of man in death. What the parable is saying is, Jesus is telling the Jewish nation, you all think because you're Abraham's children that you automatically are going to go to heaven and all the Gentiles will be lost. They used to call the Gentiles the Greeks. Greek mythology, there was a god named Pluto in charge of a place of torment called Hades. All the Jews wanted to go to be with Abraham when they died in the kingdom. Jesus tells this parable where the poor beggar, who's like the Gentiles, he goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, who's supposed to be a Jew, he goes to the Gentile place of torment. And so Christ actually uses irony here and shows a great reversal even uses the name Hades when he talks about being in Hades. It's a place in Greek mythology. So Jesus is just illustrating the end of a parable, usually, like we tell stories, at the end you find the moral, or at the end of a joke you've got the punchline. At the end of Jesus' parable is the meaning for the whole parable. He said, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded, though one should rise from the dead. Jesus rose someone from the dead by the name of Lazarus, and the religious leaders still refused to believe. They even tried to kill Lazarus. So it is a parable, Peter, and we have a free book we'll send you called The Rich Man and Lazarus, and all you've got to do is ask for it.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, and you can just ask for the book, The Rich Man and Lazarus. We'll be happy to send it to you, Peter, or anyone who calls and asks. We have Jim, who is listening in Lexington, Kentucky. Jim, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you for answering my call. I wanted to ask you a question about, you still there?
Yes, yep, we're here.
Okay, about 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23, where they're talking about that, you know, like if you sat down at another man's table and...
He's talking about things offered to idols in verse 20, 19. And in verse 23, where Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Is that the part you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, Paul is saying... That, well, let me just give you the backdrop for a big issue in Paul's day. Paul largely became an apostle to the Gentiles. Many Gentiles accepted Jesus and they read the Bible. But the Jewish converts to Christianity were telling the Gentile converts to Christianity, you can't eat food that has been sacrificed to idols in the marketplace, because in the kingdom of Rome, where we go to the market now, we buy our meat, we just go to the cold freezer section and people buy their meat. But in Paul's day, the butchers would offer everything that they sacrificed, they butchered, to a god. And so a lot of the very sensitive Jewish converts to Christianity said, we can't eat any of the meat in the Roman marketplace if it's not killed in a kosher way. And so many of the Jews would raise their own livestock and they'd butcher it. Of course, it was clean food, like chicken or sheep or goat, whatever. And they wouldn't offer it to idols. But if it was in the marketplace, Paul said, look, it doesn't bother me. I didn't offer it to an idol. That's between them and their god and their idols. And Paul said, look, this is lawful for me. It doesn't bother me. It may not be expedient, because if I've got a weak brother, a brother with a hypersensitive conscience, and I go to the marketplace and he says, well, was that offered to an idol? I can't eat that because maybe I'm participating in idol worship. And Paul basically said, look, the idol's nothing. It doesn't bother me. But if it's going to make my brother stumble, I won't eat any meat at all, if that's what it's going to do. So this was a big discussion through Paul's writings, Jim. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does, but that doesn't make all meat clean to eat. I mean, as far as...
No.
Pork.
It has nothing to do with clean or unclean meat. It is never really addressed in this chapter. Paul, when he says all things are lawful to me, you know, if we thought what Paul was saying is that he could eat anything, then that would mean that Paul's really saying, if I want to, I could, you know, I could eat food full of cholesterol. It won't matter because it's all lawful to me. And I could eat skunk steak and I could eat buzzard stew and it doesn't matter because all things. Paul wasn't suggesting anything like that. Paul was saying, the context, if you read up of what he's talking about, is things offered to idols.
And okay.
So, yeah, you look in verse 19, what shall I say then? That the idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to idol is anything? But I say, those things with the Gentiles sacrifice to devils and not to God. And he just said that, you know, it's lawful for me. He didn't have a problem with it. The idol is nothing. But if it bothered a person, he said, don't do it.
We also have, we can read in the book of Acts, where the question arose with reference to what were some of the requirements that were to be followed by the Gentile believers. And one of the requirements was, and they sent it by letter at the hand of Paul, that the Gentile believers were to, when it came to food, they were to follow the health requirements that were given with reference to food, not to eat anything that was strangled or to eat blood. So it was important for even the Gentile believers to recognize the difference between clean and unclean foods, meats.
That's right. That's what it said, Acts chapter 15. Well, I'm sorry, friends. You know, we're looking at the clock, and I think we're only going to have about half a minute. Less than that. Music came up, snuck up behind us. If we didn't get to your question tonight, friends, please don't give up on us. Give us another chance, and give a call again next week. God willing, we'll be back here at the microphones, and we would like to hear from you. We don't want this to be just one way. Go to amazingfacts.org. Tell us if the program's been a blessing. And read the resources there. God bless till we talk together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Amazing Facts, through your faithful support, has had a major impact on some of the largest non-Christian locations in the world. Beyond the Great Wall, the printing and translation of our books and video materials are in constant motion.
在地球还没有被造之前，天上就有了战争。
The Amazing Facts Chinese language website is now one of our most visited websites. We also translated thousands of pieces of literature for these nations. What started out as hundreds of followers is now in the hundreds of thousands. The impact of your funds invested in sharing the everlasting gospel in these foreign lands will be felt for years to come.
You know, every week we hear the most incredible stories from all over the globe of lives that are being changed and hearts that are being transformed by the power of the Word. And none of it could happen without your teamwork with this ministry. God bless you.
Deep within the pages of the Bible, stories of great heroes, heroes of great deeds, great love, and great sacrifice. But behind them is another hero, hidden in plain sight amid the shadows. He was there from the beginning, and he'll be there until the end. Discover the golden thread of a Savior woven throughout the entire Bible tapestry. Shadows of Light. Seeing Jesus in All the Bible. A new book by Doug Batchelor. Get your copy today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com. Once again, to purchase your copy of Shadows of Light, call 800-538-7275.